Second Peter, we're going to be in chapter number 2 again. Chapter number 2, and we're looking at false teachers. Now, as we go through this, I want you to realize what false teachers are. They are those that teach things that are contrary to the scriptures. And there are all kinds of them out there. Some of them are atheistic. Some of them claim to be Christian, but they certainly don't teach what the Bible has to say. And some of them are just plain rotten individuals. In 2 Peter 2, 10 through 19, we see some of the chief characteristics of false teachers. And we also see that believers must repudiate and reject the sinful and self-centered way of life of the false teachers. False teachers are to be expected to come and to bring their dangerous teaching with them. Although the Lord will judge them, they will still have some opportunity to spread their false teachings. In this section, Peter describes the false teachers' spiritual characteristics, their moral characteristics, and their practical characteristics, so that they will be able to be easily identified. We should remember that someone who teaches things which are contrary to the scriptures is a false teacher. He may not even claim to be a Christian, but if he's teaching things contrary to the scriptures, he is a false teacher. We've sure got a lot of them around our country, don't we? In verses 10 through 13, we have seen the spiritual characteristics of false teachers. Spiritually, the false teachers live according to the old sin nature. That's because that's the only sin nature they have. The only nature they have. With immoral cravings while despising authority and speaking blasphemously. They're also characterized by audacity and arrogance. They blaspheme glorious angelic beings, whereas these angels, although greater in power and might, do not dare to speak evil of them. These false teachers are like unreasoning animals made to be captured and eaten. They speak evil of things they do not understand. They will thoroughly perish because of their own corruption, and they will be appropriately rewarded. We read 2 Peter 2, 10 through 13 as we prepare for verses 14 through 16. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. And that word government is authority. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Here, dignities are referring to angels. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. As we move into verses 14 through 16, we see the moral characteristics of false teachers. Morally, false teachers are always looking for immoral women and enticing weak people. They are trained in greed and are under a curse. having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray following the way of Balaam, the son of Bozor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. We see in verse 14 that they have eyes full of adultery. Peter describes them as having eyes full of adultery, where adultery is literally an adulteress. It means they have eyes full of or desire for an adulteress with whom they may commit adultery. They are immoral men seeking an adulterous relationship. They have eyes that cannot cease from sin. They're also described as those that cannot cease from sin, which means that they are restless for sin. They're just itching to get into sin. We see also in verse 14 that they beguile unstable souls. Beguiling means they are luring or are enticing. The same word is translated allure in verse 18. Luring or enticing unstable souls means not fixed and indicates that they are weak in that they cannot stand alone. By contrast, people who are well grounded in the Word of God will not fall victim to their enticement. One is reminded of what Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3, 6 and 7. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly, meaning weak-willed, or gullible women, laden, meaning weighed down or loaded down with sins, led away with divers lusts, means controlled by various evil desires, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. As we move on in verse 14, we see that these false teachers have an heart exercised with covetous practices. Heart speaks of their innermost being. Does the fact that heart is singular and there is plural suggest that these false teachers as a whole are united in attitude and manner? And my answer to my question is, it seems like this. Exercised means trained, and its tense indicates an action taken in the past with its result continuing on. They have in the past trained their hearts in covetous practices with the result that they are now well trained in covetous practices. With covetous practices may indicate the means by which they had trained their hearts, but it is better to understand with in the sense of in, and the phrase to indicate the thing in which they had trained their hearts. So trained in covetous practices seems to be the best way to understand this. Now, covetous practices is referring to covetousness, insatiableness, avarice or greediness. They're never satisfied. They seem to be out to get all that they can for themselves. As we move on in verse 14, we see they are cursed, which means accursed and suggests that they are accursed by God. They are under a curse pronounced by God in his righteousness. As we move on, we see in verses 15 and 16 that they are compared with Balaam in the Old Testament. They have forsaken the right way and are gone astray like Balaam. Which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity, the dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. Now, I have reproduced here for you Numbers 22, 21 through 33, and it's speaking of the episode that is mentioned here in verses 15 and 16. And every time I read through this, I say to myself, it reminds me of this. Will the real donkey please stand up? Okay? Was the real donkey Balaam, or the donkey on which he was riding that talked to him? Well, I think it was Balaam. All right, so I say that. We read there, and Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass or his donkey and went with the princes of Moab, which he wasn't supposed to do. And God's anger was kindled because he went. And the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now, the angel of the Lord is a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now Balaam was riding upon his ass or his donkey, and his two servants were with him. And the ass or donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way and his sword drawn in his hand. And the ass or donkey, as intelligent as he was, or she, it's a female, she turned aside out of the way and went into the field. Well, that's not what Balaam wanted. And so Balaam smote, meaning struck, the ass or the donkey to turn her into the way. But the angel of the Lord had moved now and stood in a path of the vineyards, a wall being on this side and a wall on that side. And when the ass or donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself into the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. And he smote her again. He didn't have enough sense to turn around. He shouldn't have been there in the first place. But the donkey had more sense than he did. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the ass or the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam. And Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a staff. And then the story gets interesting. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the ass or the donkey, and she said unto Balaam, now can you imagine one of your animals talking to you in words you could understand? What have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these three times? Didn't faze him. I can't imagine this, but anyway, it's happened. And Balaam said unto the ass or the donkey, because thou hast mocked me, I would there were a sword in mine hand, for now would I kill thee. He was really irritated, wasn't he? And then he could walk home. And the ass said unto Balaam, Am not I thine ass or donkey, upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee? It means, was I ever in the habit of doing this to you? And he said, Nay. That's a fancy way of saying no. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, Wherefore, that means why, wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me. And the ass or donkey saw me and turned from me these three times. Unless she had turned from me, surely now also I had slain thee and saved her alive. Interesting. So what did Balaam do? Did he turn around and go back home? No, he didn't do that. He was the real donkey, which refers to the false teachers, and which have forsaken is those who left behind. And what these false teachers have forsaken or left behind is the right way. Literally the straight way, the straight road, or the straight path. And gone astray means and are misled and wander about. And it's another of way of stating that they have abandoned the truth. They have moved away from a proper doctrinal and practical position regarding Christianity. And isn't this true of so many university professors in our country, as well as liberal people theologically, or cultists? Yes, it's true of them. Where they have gone is made clear by following the way of Balaam. They have gone astray following or obeying the way of Balaam. Now, what is the way of Balaam? It is the path that Balaam took. Lest there be any doubt as to which Balaam Peter refers, he describes him as being Balaam, the son of Bosor. Now, Bosor is the Greek spelling for Beor, B-E-O-R. That's the guy back in Numbers 22 through 25. It's interesting also that he was killed when the Israelites conquered some of their enemies. Similarly, note Peter's response to Simon the sorcerer when Simon offered the apostles money so that he could have the power to impart the Holy Spirit to whomever he laid his hands upon. Peter said, Thy money perish with thee. I think you have to realize there's big money in some religious matters. Not in independent Baptist churches, by the way, but you see some of these guys on TV. They're not starving. Just understand that. The account of Balaam is found in Numbers 22 through 25. The Israelites were encamped in the plains of Moab near Jericho. This is across the river from Jericho. Jericho is where the walls are going to come down flat in a little while. Balak, the king of Moab, and the Moabites were intimidated by the Israelites because of their number and because of their success against the Amorites. Logic told them that they were next in line for conquest by the Israelites. Balak therefore sent messengers to Balaam in an effort to hire Balaam to curse the Israelites so that the Moabites might defeat them in battle. Although Balaam should have refused the messengers and their rewards outright, he lodged them overnight so that he could allow the Lord to speak to him. Why would he want the Lord to speak to him, to tell him it was all right to go after them and get their money? God, however, had promised to bless those who would bless Abraham and to curse those who would curse Abraham. Genesis 12, 2 and 3, "And I will make of thee," meaning of Abram, "a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." And so what are most of the nations doing now, recognizing the Palestinians? Suppose there's a problem there. It's a good thing we have our present regime in Washington, or we might be recognizing the Palestinians also. But by his even asking the Lord about the matter, Balaam demonstrated himself to be interested in the financial gain from the rewards of divination being offered to him near Jericho. Is a pastor or missionary or some other Christian, supposedly Christian teacher, willing to do wrong in order to get money? Unfortunately, sometimes the answer to that is yes. Is God capable of meeting our needs? Of course he is. Does he? Of course he does. Do we need to compromise to get rich? Absolutely not. We don't need to get rich. We also don't need to compromise. Let's be careful that we don't allow these things. The Lord spoke to Balaam and told him in no uncertain terms not to go with the Moabites and not to curse the Israelites because the Israelites were blessed. Balaam then told the Moabite princes that the Lord refused to give him permission to go with them. But the way he phrased it left no doubt that he wanted to go because he was interested in the money. He demonstrated himself to be a typical hireling prophet. More messengers were sent back to Balaam to persuade him to go to Balak. Balaam responded to them that he could not go beyond the word of the Lord to do less or more. His words, however, appear a little empty. The Lord had already spoken and his will was already known. There was no reason for a second inquiry. But Balaam had an opportunity for wealth. Therefore, he inquired of the Lord a second time. But Balaam should never have done this. Surprisingly, the Lord granted permission for him to do so. But he advised Balaam that he could only do what the Lord would say unto him. The next day, the angel of the Lord stood in Balaam's way and told Balaam that his way was perverse before him. We just read about that. Now, this seems to be a strange way for an ordinary angel to speak, but this was no ordinary angel. It was a Christophany. that is a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The way of Balaam, which characterized these false teachers, was to make religion and religious practices into a money-making venture. The truth mattered not at all to them. What mattered was the financial gain, no matter how great or complete the compromise required. For this reason, Paul wrote that they that will to be rich, they determine to be rich, fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Paul was likewise dealing with those who were attempting to make religion a means of financial gain, as Balaam had done. I've already said that Balaam is identified as the son of Bozor, Bozor being the Greek spelling for Beor. Balaam is further described by who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Who refers to Balaam? Loved is the same term God used in John 3:16, where God loved the world. It's not the term used to express fondness. Instead, it's the term used to express a love which gives itself 100% on behalf of the person or thing loved. What Balaam loved completely was the wages of unrighteousness. Now, wages is pay or reward. Unrighteousness is the opposite of a word which means righteousness or uprightness. Hence, it means wickedness or injustice. Unrighteousness can be used to describe wages in the sense of unrighteous wages or dishonest gain. It can also be understood in the sense of wages paid by Balaam's unrighteousness. Both of these understandings are grammatically possible. Both are consistent with Scripture, and both make good sense in this context. It's difficult to choose between them. What did the Holy Spirit mean? Well, I'm not sure. The pay was certainly not right to love. And the pay he loved was that for which he was willing to do wrong in order to receive it. Maybe the Holy Spirit left it vague so that we would understand the possibility of both meanings. We don't really know. But was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet, but introduces a contrast between what Balaam loved and what Balaam was rebuked for. Was rebuked for is had rebuke or had reproof. The reason Balaam was rebuked was for his iniquity, meaning his own iniquity. It was not someone else's iniquity. Iniquity is lawlessness or evil doing. Balaam had disobeyed the original order the Lord had given him, and he obviously coveted wealth to such a degree that he would knowingly do wrong in order to acquire it. The dumb ass is an ass or a donkey which was incapable of speech. It doesn't mean that the donkey was unintelligent. It means he was incapable of, she was incapable of human speech. Speaking indicates the means by which the donkey forbade the madness of the prophet. It was by means of the donkey having spoken in the voice of a man. And it's understood in the sense of by means of his having spoken in the voice of a man, the dumb ass forbade the madness of Balaam. with man's voice suggests by means of man's voice or in man's voice, where man's is the generic term for human beings, and it's understood in the sense of a human voice. Now, the next time one of your animals, whether you're raising animals on a farm or one of your pets, speaks to you in human language, you might want to ask the Lord, what are you trying to tell me by this? You know, they bark at you and you think you know what they want. Well, sometimes you might have a good idea. You know, if they need to go outside and use the grass a little bit, they might bark at the door, and as soon as you open the door, out they go. Okay, well, I got an idea there. But if they start talking to you, that'll be interesting, won't it? I don't expect it to happen, by the way. Forbad is the past tense of forbid, and it means hindered, prevented, or restrained. And what this donkey restrained was the madness of the prophet, specifically the madness or insanity of the prophet named Balaam. In Numbers 22, when Balaam was on his way to Balak with the princes of Moab, the angel of the Lord stood in the way as an adversary. His donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his sword drawn, but Balaam did not see him. The donkey turned aside and went into a field, and Balaam struck the donkey and attempted to turn her onto the path. Next, the angel of the Lord positioned himself in a path of the vineyards with a wall on both sides. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself into the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. For this, Balaam struck the donkey a second time. The angel of the Lord then went farther ahead and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left, with no place to go. When she saw the angel of the Lord, the donkey fell down under Balaam. With that, Balaam struck his donkey a third time, but this time he struck her with his staff. Then God opened the mouth of the donkey so she could speak to Balaam in a human voice and asked Balaam why he had struck her three times, protesting that she had faithfully transported Balaam as long as Balaam had owned her. All at once, the angel of the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw for himself the angel of the Lord standing in the path with his sword drawn. At this time, he apparently realized why his donkey had acted as she had. Well, an interesting study there tonight. We're not quite done. Now, we have lots of people living today who are horrified with some pointed statements the Apostle Peter has written. They would accuse him of being hypercritical and judgmental, of being unkind and unloving, of not being interested in winning the lost, of being negative, of being an isolationist, of being too strict, of being a literalist, of being a troublemaker, or of being harsh. Why would I think those things? Well, maybe I've heard some of them, all right? Some may want to say that all false teachers are not this way, and they may want to limit these statements to being true only of a few isolated people. But we need to heed the warnings of the Word of God, because God knows far more about this than we do. And we need to remember that this passage was written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and is therefore without error. Having seen these biblical characteristics of false teachers, is it any wonder that believers are to avoid them like the plague? Any believer who will fool around with them is going to get burned because he becomes a partner with the false teachers in their evil deeds. It is far better to listen to the scriptures and do what they say without questioning them. I've written a few passages here for you, or recorded them. Romans 16:17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine or teaching or instruction which ye have learned, and avoid them. Titus 3:10 and 11. A man that is an heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 17. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? None. And what communion hath light with darkness? None. And what concord or harmony hath Christ with Belial or Satan? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel, meaning an unbeliever? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye, you Corinthian believers, are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And then there's 2 John 10 and 11, which Don taught recently. If there come any unto you, meaning unto your local church, and bring not this doctrine, this teaching, receive him not into your house. Don't welcome him into your church. Neither bid him Godspeed. Don't wish him well. May God be with you. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker or participant, partaker of or participant in his evil deeds. Let's be careful to know what the scriptures say and to practice them and not try to get involved with others. And as soon as you try to get groups together, you end up with problems. That's why it's better to stay off by yourself as a local church instead of being a joining every group that comes along. Well, let's have prayer. Then Jesse's going to come and give us some prayer requests for the night. Our Father, thank you that we have the opportunity and privilege of coming and studying thy word. Help us to understand it always and to put it into practice in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.